Well, this morning we're down to chapter 22, angels. And actually, if you look carefully, if you think about it, and we're going to see it this morning, the next three chapters really are on angels. And we're going to talk about, you know, the primary fallen angel, Satan. So actually, the next three chapters we're going to be talking about angels. And actually, it's funny when you start. There are a lot of verses in Scripture. Would somebody like to render a guess? How many verses, Old and New Testament, talk about angels, including Satan? I mean, you don't have to. Well, okay, that's on the high side. That's pretty good. That's pretty close. Less than 300. So actually, it's quite a few that talk about angels. Okay, now let's kind of look at the division here. Yes, I'm sorry.
Could you just explain
that? Oh, yes, thanks, Hal. You told me that. Okay, before we get to the next, last week, when Hal covered, let's go back to the, when Hal covered dispensations and covenants, this is an extra page for dispensations, is that right? It goes with the dispensation section, right?
It goes back
in the back of
page 7 in the existing handout.
Right. So if you have your notes from the dispensations chapter 20, this is going to be the last two pages, page 7 and
it's actually not the last two.
Okay, thanks, Al.
Next to the last two. It goes back page 7.
Okay. Okay, all right. If you need instructions on that, we'll be happy to furnish you a detailed manual on how to do that. But, come and ask us if it's confusing. So there's a replacement with what you're saying, Hal. You're replacing?
No replacement. It's just the addition of proof as to why the sweetness.
Okay. And that's this page right here.
Yeah.
Right. So that's a backup, right? And we discovered something with PowerPoint in the last couple of weeks. You can put a whole page of notes that go with each overhead, which is kind of nice. I mean, electronically, that's kind of nice. You know, if you're familiar with PowerPoint, there's the chart section, then there's the notes section. Well, you can get a full page of notes in there, which is kind of nice electronically. Okay, great. So on the topic of angels, I pretty well followed pretty closely what Schaefer did in chapter 22. This is his breakdown of the subject. Basically, unfallen angels are holy angels, basically. Ones that are obedient to God and do His will. Fallen angels, Satan is ahead of those. Those are ones that rebelled against God. And actually, we're just going to kind of touch on this section a little bit. In the next two chapters, that'll be much more expanded, but we'll touch briefly on that. And then the ministry of the angels is the fourth section. Most of our time is probably going to be in the first two sections, the nature of angels and the holy angels or unfallen angels. Angels are, this is kind of a quote, angels are beings that execute the purpose of the one who has sent them. And we're going to see that actually, I hadn't realized, the word angel is actually a little more generic than you might think. And we're going to see it applies to ones that are sent, the sent ones. And we get the definition of that. We'll see that shortly. So most of the time will be spent in the first two sections. We'll cover a little bit of the fallen angels and finish up with the ministry of the holy angels. Okay, this section here, I think it's really important to kind of look at. I kind of alluded to this already, that we need to kind of see how is the word angel used in Scripture. And first of all, the definition, and actually it's the definition is very close in the Hebrew and the Greek. In the Greek, it's this idea of a messenger, and it's from a root word to deliver a message. And actually, if you look up the Hebrew word, it's a very, very similar kind of situation. It's a messenger, a sent one, to deliver a message. And the issue comes down to who is the source of the message. And most of the times, not most of the times, for the holy angels, it's God in most cases. There are a few verses, and we'll look at those, that talk about a messenger, and it's usually rendered that way, being sent. But the word actually is the word angel. So I'll show you those in a bit. And then later on we're going to see it in the fallen angels where Satan is the one who is sending out his henchmen, so to speak, his angels, if you will. Okay, so let's look at talking about the special class of beings. And the first issue is about the fact that angels are created. And let's look at, to start this off, let's look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And if I could get a volunteer maybe to read, let's see, it would be verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 148. It's a short one, so you don't have to read a lot. And if there's any donuts left, you can get a donut too. I have no control over that really, but go ahead, Ray. Thanks.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and the moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created.
Thank you. Okay. So verse 5 kind of sums it up. You know, the first part of this, he makes this list of, you know, everything just about. And he says, and they were created. And he commanded, and they were created. He spoke, and they were created. And it's interesting, in this list, here we have angels, and then we have his host. And, you know, and going through this, and I kind of have a question here in a second for you. The relationship between angels and hosts, I think, is kind of interesting. And I haven't really come to, there are a lot of verses that talk about hosts as well. And it seems like hosts are related, but I couldn't find in my study, and of course, you know, there's a lot to go through here, the exact relationship. It seems like the hosts are sometimes talking about a group of angels, an army of angels possibly. In fact, the word host is kind of the idea of an army, has warfare in mind. So we see the word host used a lot. Think about at the birth of the Lord Jesus, where the heavenly hosts were there watching over the birth of the Lord Jesus. And it seems like that refers to the angelic beings as well. And that's going to kind of fold into the question I have for you here. And Hal, help me with this. I can't. Well, someone like Adventure, when were the angels created? That's a question. When were the angels created? Boy, at Maryland, I don't know. Okay, I think that's pretty good. So there's some verses I like to look at that, and part of the problem, not part of the problem, part of the issue is this idea of host and how you render host. You know, are hosts really collections of angels? You might argue with the verses but they talk about the host. And so let's look at some of these verses here. Go ahead, Hal. Maybe you have.
Just to answer that.
Okay, good.
In Psalm 148, when it says, for example, in verse 3, it says, praising him, sun and moon. And then it goes on to explain the sun and the moon, praising him, all stars of light. And often in Psalms, it'll give an explanation of that. So if you go back to verse 2, it says, praising him all his angels, praising him all his hosts. So hosts and angels are synonymous, just like
okay.
Stars of light.
Okay, I see your point. That's excellent. That's excellent.
All right.
I had to write before me and didn't even, you know, that's good. That's very good. Because I was struggling with, because there are different words in the original language. That's why I kind of got off on looking at that. But that's good. Okay. Great. Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. May I just go ahead and read some of these just to save a little bit of time here. Genesis chapter 2, and if you look, and this is kind of the section, this is after this, this is in between the, let's see, just in verse 31 he talks about the sixth, and evening and morning was the sixth day, and then it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. So in verse 1 there, it talks about the heavens and the earth and all their host. So that's one verse that talks about, you know, the host or the angelic beings being completed, that creation being completed at that point. And then there's another one. Let's look, and this one kind of sums it up in terms of the 6 days. Let's look at Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And I'll go ahead and read verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Okay. And basically what this is saying is that everything was completed on the in 6 days, basically. And all that is, you know, he heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So everything was completed in 6 days. And then one more. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 6. It says, Thou alone art Lord. Thou hast made the heavens of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give light to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before thee. So I think that's really neat, especially that last part of that verse, the heavenly hosts bow down before thee. Speaking at the you know, part of what the angels are about is giving glory and praise to God. So that's a little bit of a detour, but just kind of interesting. I thought that, you know, that was just really neat about the heavenly host, you know. They're created beings. That's important. Secondly, is that they're an innumerable company of them, and that's kind of interesting. There are several verses that talk about that. That the in Hebrews, I'm gonna have to turn to it. In Hebrews 12:22, it says there is an innumerable company of angels, and actually that's rendered by Wiest. In the New American Standard, it says myriads of angels. Sometimes they'll say myriads of myriads. Let's look at that in Revelation. I think Vern went over this maybe 6 months ago, whenever it was. Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 11. Does someone else have something besides in verse 11, myriads of myriads? Does someone have a different rendering of that? I have New American Standard, and it has, at the end of that verse, it talks about myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Does someone else have a different rendering of that? That's Revelation 5:11.
10,000 times 10,000.
Okay, good, excellent. Well, you know, if you do your math there, that comes out But I saw somebody do some math, and I didn't get the same number. If you that's 10,000 times 10,000, which is 10 to the 4th. 10 to the 4th times 10 to the 4th is 10 to the 8th, which is 100 million. Somebody got 200 million. I don't know how they got that. But anyway, that's quite a few. But it's kind of fun. What's that? Well, that's exactly what I said. math is math, right? And I said, but then the thousands of thousands, maybe they somehow factored that in there. I don't know. Someone had 200 million. And I said, well, anyway, it's a lot. There's a lot of angels out there. In fact, Dr. Schaefer in his systematic theology says, and he was just kind of talking about that, thinking about, remember when Abraham was go out and said, look at the stars in the skies, you know, and he says, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. Well, Schaefer was saying that it's conceivable there are, you know, as many angels as there are, or more angels than there are humans. So, I mean, there's a lot for all time. Somebody done that calculation on that? I haven't really thought about that. But anyway, there's a lot. So there's a there's a numeral company of angels. And the third point is that their position is above men. And this point, you know, this is one of the things that I think what this is looking at is a fact that angels, so many times when angels are sent to a man, and we're going to see a lot of those, or women, they tend to fall, they'll fall down because it's from God. It has His glory, His presence, if you will, and they fall down and the angels almost every time say, don't worship me, worship the Lord, worship God, the true God. So they're above Him in the sense that they're in God's presence and they're doing His bidding, if you will, in that sense. But in another sense, we're going to see is that as our, when we come to know the Savior, our position is a much more intimate position than the angels ever have. And that's kind of neat. The angels are wondering about this wonderful relationship that we have. And we're going to kind of see that. So that's kind of what this position is. You got to kind of qualify that. That position, I think, is in terms of... And the verses in there... the last one, Second Peter 1, talks about men falling down. Shouldn't you be falling down before angels? It's kind of admonishing them. Okay, so now I'd like to go on. And actually, this is a topic that we covered back eons ago, class one or two, talking about, and actually it fits a lot better, I think, here, because if you think about the idea of angels as the word angel being a sent one, in the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, I think in a way the reason that he's called the angel of the Lord, that he has been sent by the Father to do his bidding, to appear to men and for a purpose. So the Lord Jesus here is being the sent one in this case, the pre-incarnate appearances. And that fit much better, I think, than when we did it before, back early on. We did it, and it didn't, you know, it's hard to kind of grasp. Hopefully we can maybe explain a little bit more. If you still have questions, and I'll be happy to try to go over those some more. But and after looking some more and thinking about this, there's really, there's kind of two classes of these pre-incarnate appearances in terms of the angel of the Lord. There's the one that, and we'll look at it again here, where the person who sees the Lord Jesus or sees the angel of the Lord, God in the flesh, identifies that person must have been the Lord. That must have been Jehovah. Or because, you know, this is the Jehovah God. You know, in the Old Testament you have Elohim, you have Jehovah, other names. This is Jehovah or Yahweh. So the person recognizes in the first case that it was Jehovah. In the second case, it's a situation where you have both that the appearance is distinct from Jehovah. So it kind of shows the aspect of the Trinity, and that's kind of neat. And we'll look at that just a little bit. So there's kind of two classes, if you will. And let's look at the first one here, the angel of the Lord, in terms of... with Hagar here. Genesis chapter 16. And maybe I could ask someone to read starting in verse 7.
Um, that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will so increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. And the angel of
Yes.
The angel of the Lord who said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers.
Okay. Marilyn, can you just go down and just read verse 13?
So Hagar bore Abram a son and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son.
Kid
born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar
bore him Ishmael. Okay, that was okay. 13, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was sorry.
She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Or she said, I have now seen the one who sees me.
Okay. Well, actually, 13 is a real critical verse in this, I think, is the fact that, you know, the angel of the Lord. And he found her by the spring of the water in the wilderness. And he talks with her. He tells her what's going to happen. He tells her, about her descendants and all that. And then after all that, her response to that, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So, and that's Jehovah or Yahweh. And then she says, thou art a God who sees, for she said, I have remained alive after seeing him. So she had a face-to-face meeting with the pre-incarnate Christ. And she recognized that to be that he was God. He was Jehovah. So that's kind of the first where the person who sees the pre-incarnate Christ identifies him as being God or Jehovah. So that's case one. The next case, and actually what I did, okay, I actually had some more verses there. So I want to look at some more verses before we look at the Zechariah one. Let's look it's very close. In Genesis 24. Genesis 24. And may I go ahead and read these just to, Genesis 24. Let me read verse 7. Now what we're also, before I read this, what we're going to see here is, and maybe you're saying this is unfair, but this is, we're not going to see the word angel of the Lord used, but it's going to be classified in that category. So let me read verse 7. It says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give the land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So this is Isaac, and he's going to get a bride, basically. So basically it's saying, and the P part, he will send his angel before you. And then if you look over in verse, let me see, where's the other one? In verse 40, in the same chapter. It says this again. He says, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from the relatives from my father's house. So it's speaking about his angel, that it's the Lord's angel. So it's distinguishing between the Lord and his angel. And that's classified in this category. And you might, you know, it's a little bit difficult to see, I think, in here. Okay, let's look at the one in Zechariah here, just real quickly. And I would say all of these take some time to kind of to look at and kind of, to kind of sort it out, to make sure that you're satisfied with that. Zechariah chapter 1. I think what's neat about this one is we see that the Lord speaking to, you know, the Father speaking to the Son, if you will. Okay. Okay, let me just start back and, well, I may have to have somebody read this for me. Starting in verse 7, someone read 7 to 13. I know it's a lot. Yeah, thanks.
On the 24th day, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of
Thanks, Siri.
I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.
And 13.
Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words.
Okay, good. Well, those last two verses are really, this dialogue is interesting between the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord speaking to the Lord. And he's, O Lord of hosts, how long? It's like he's petitioning, how long will you have no compassion on Jerusalem and so on. So that there's an interchange. So that's the idea of being distinct from the Lord. And there's quite a few more. I mean, there's a whole bunch more. But I just wanted to kind of point this out in terms of the angel of the Lord being sent for a purpose, and the two categories, either identified as the Lord or distinct from the Lord. Okay. Now the third category, this is a case where we have a few cases in Scripture where the word messenger or angel is actually used kind of in a different sense. And let's look in Luke chapter 7 here. Luke chapter 7. And verse 24. And this section right here, this is the Lord Jesus is speaking, and right before verse 24, and he's talking. I'll just start back in 22. And he said, and he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And then it just kind of makes this comment in 24. It says, "And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John," and so on. So that word messenger is the word angel. So there's this case, and not too many cases. This case is one of the, and that's actually the word angel. So that's just, it's used in the sense of just more a generic sense, just as being sent. And then the last category, the last section here, and there's some may difference of opinion in Revelation. Let's look in Revelation chapter 2. There's a whole bunch of times in Revelation chapter 2 where the word angel, the angel of the church of Laodicea, angel of the church of whatever, is used. If you start like in chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, and then go down to verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and so on. So every church, it talks about an angel write. So people have looked at that and sort of said, well, you know, it looks like that, is that really an angelic being doing this? And I don't know. I'm not sure. I kind of looked at what, you know, I guess I see the point. If someone has a thought about this, I'm open to that. Dr. Schaefer has kind of classified that in the section where that's not an that's really a human, a man, not an angel. And some have said, well, no, I think it's an angel. And so I'm not sure it's really, really critical, but it's to be complete, I wanted to cover it. And that's kind of put in the category under messengers that are human and not angelic. And I wanted to mention it for completeness. So all these cases here, so anyway, that's maybe some homework to think about that. I don't know. So I hope I'll leave you more questions than answers here in that category. Okay. Any other thoughts before we, and there's a lot, actually, there's a lot more things you could talk about. One thing that kind of occurred to me, what else is it here? Well, yeah. Maybe I'll just say that for right now. Anything else on this this section? Go ahead.
The world talks about guardian angels. Is there
okay.
Okay.
Hey, Marilyn. Excellent. Excellent. Let's go to the next. yes, wonderful. Good. Excellent. Excellent. Okay. Well, this next section, we're going to talk about the holy angels, or the unfallen angels, and we're going to see that it's neat. They have come, you know, at times in history and just in general to men to render comfort and aid and that kind of thing. So let's look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 1. And let me ask a question before I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and then I'll ask the question. Hebrews chapter 1. I won't tell you the verse, so you won't peek. You'll peek if I tell you the verse. Okay. I'm trying to think how to phrase it. Okay. All right. Okay. 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 Would you mind reading verses 13 and 14? Thank you. I can't sit there one time to phrase a question. 13 and 14.
Chapter 1?
Yes. Thank you.
But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?
Okay. Well, I was trying to phrase a question about who are they sent to, and I couldn't pull it off. I'm sorry. I thought it was interesting here that, and I was trying to think, are there ever cases where angels are sent to, Hagar would be an example. That she wasn't a believer, right? She wasn't a believer, and God sent his son to her. So I was kind of rethinking my thoughts here. That's why I was thinking, oh, Roger, you're going to make one of these thought statements. I put my foot right in the hole. But God's purpose, you know, I don't know, it seems like many, many times is to provide his ministering spirits, as it says here. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So that they're, it seems like they're primary for believers, really. And that's consistent with what, you know.
Are they ever sent to
Well, I was trying to phrase a question along that line, and I was just... every time I phrased a question, my mind thought, well, no, I put a hole there, and I said, no, Roger, don't go there. So I just gave up. I read the verse. And anyway, so, but I think it's good to kind of think about, you know, when you come to a conclusion about from a passage of Scripture, how does this apply? Does that apply, you know, where does it apply? Is it total or is it, you know, specific? I think it's important to see that. So anyway, here. So I thought this was kind of a good verse to kind of start off this section, because we're going to see Michael and Gabriel, the cherubims and the seraphims, have specific things that God sent them to do. And they had specific ministries and at critical times, and to show people who God is and what His glory is. And it's really neat. And it's, you know, all these are really interesting. The first one is Michael. And Michael is called the archangel. And it's interesting, that word archangel, the word arch is actually the idea. Think about the chief priest, the chief shepherd, the chief tax collector. You've heard those phrases, you know, in Scripture, in New Testament. That's kind of the same idea. The archangel is the chief or the head. He's the highest rank in his category. He is the highest angel. He's the archangel, the highest angel, as is the chief shepherd, the chief priest, and so on. He's the highest in his category. And his name, as Dr. Schaefer points out, is who is like God, is what that name Michael literally means. Who is like God? And we see that he appeared, and I won't go through all these. Daniel, it's interesting, Daniel had a lot of angelic help. Because he appears over and over. I was kind of amazed that Daniel, Gabriel appeared to him, Michael appeared to him. It's really neat. And he talks about how these angels, you know, if someone were to ask you, what does an angel look like? Well, I know the question all the time, I think of what, you know, tell me what an angel looks like. Male, female, short, tall, fat, skinny. I mean, what does he look like?
Monica.
What's that? I don't watch, you know, I was thinking that if I was really good, I don't watch, what was it, Touched by an Angel? I have no clue. I mean, I watch one show, maybe, but I don't have no clue about that show. So I was going to say, if I was really clever here, I'd have all those really neat things for myself. I don't even... What's that?
Is there always light involved?
Well, there may be in some cases. Maybe you're right. Some cases people fall down. You're right that they're struck by their presence. That's true. Would you? What gender?
Male.
Always.
Yeah.
Excellent. You guys get it. Go ahead.
I got a question. I can't remember the verse of the Bible that says when you entertain strangers.
Okay. Okay.
So it doesn't say this is only...
Okay. All right. You might argue. Yeah. Well, why don't we look at one of these Daniel passages? So Daniel had a lot of interface with angels here. So let's look at Daniel chapter 10. How I assume that was one of the ones on Touched by an Angel. When you mentioned, I knew I didn't know it because I haven't watched that show. You get all your information about angels from Touched by an Angel. Oh boy. Okay. Daniel chapter 10. All right. And let's start reading in verse 18. It says, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said to me, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke, I received strength and said, My Lord, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I'm sorry, let me keep going. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to the fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So in this passage, we see, first of all, he has human appearance. And we also see that, and this is something that kind of comes back over and over again, angels are involved in warfare. It seems between the holy and the unholy. There's this warfare going, and he kind of alludes to that. And we see that comes to light in other passages, that the angels are involved in this warfare, which is unseen to us. They're involved in this warfare. And we're going to see it later on down here with principalities and powers or rulers and authorities. There's this, seems to be this allusion, or not allusion, but this scripture speaks about this battle going on that we can't see, that we aren't privy to, but it's happening. And it's between the holy and the fallen angels. And actually, if you just turn over to chapter 12 in Daniel, there's another one in chapter 12. Let me just read verse 1 in chapter 12. It says, "Now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So he's spoken about there. So Michael basically is, and it also spoke in the New Testament in Jude about he's spoken as the archangel there, and he's actually he's disputing with the devil in this case in Jude. All right, so that's kind of, you know, briefly, that's Michael. Then Gabriel. Gabriel had really, he was sent to Daniel as well, and he was sent to Daniel to tell him about the end times, or times of the end. That was kind of neat. I don't know, it's funny. I think it's neat when you discover, you hear people use the term end times, and you think, well, is that biblical? Well, you look in Daniel, and you see that when Gabriel came to him, he talks about the times of the end, or the end times. I think, boy, that is a biblical term. I never realized that. I mean, just a little, that's just me. I get kind of excited about that, you know. Times of the end of the end times. So that was neat. And then there's two cases that are just, you know, significant. He appears to Zacharias, and he appears to Mary. And they're both in Luke. So let's just turn to Luke quickly here. Luke chapter 1. I don't think I want to go through and read all this, but in Luke chapter 1, in 11:19, he talks to Zacharias, and he tells him about the fact that he's going to have a son. He's going to name him John, basically. And then I think it's interesting toward the end when he identifies himself. Let's look at verse 19 in chapter 1. Luke 1, 19. I'll just back up to 18. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news.'" So he identifies who he is, and he's been sent from God to speak to him and tell him about this wonderful news. It's interesting that it says he stands in the presence of God. I don't know whether that just really hit me. Where are we in our position in Christ? Where are we in terms of God? The angels are standing. Where are we? Not seated in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That's neat. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly. We have this wonderful relationship. This is where the idea of the angels being, you know, a higher position. I mean, in a sense they are, but But we have this wonderful relationship. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I mean, I just, that really kind of struck me. And it says, the other place where it says angels are standing, it says that, like with the cherubims or the seraphims, they're standing above the throne. They always talk about standing. I thought, boy, that's interesting. The angels are standing, but we're seated with Christ. Man, that was neat. I don't know. That's just one of the little things you kind of pick up as you go through these verses. And then with Mary, in verse 30, well, you know, he comes to Mary, and actually in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and so on. So he was sent from God to Mary. All right, so that's Michael, Gabriel. Then we go on to the cherubims. So the cherubims and the seraphims seem to be, and here's a case where, what are these cherubims? Give me some physical characteristics of the cherubim. I can't even say it. Cherubims and seraphims. What's the distinguishing characteristic of those angels? Actually, they have wings. So, hence, people, you know, in the world are taking, well, all angels have wings, right? They may be hidden under their clothes or who knows where. I mean, you know, where are your wings at? Well, you know, God can have give them wings. I mean, they don't have to have wings, you know. So the cherubims and the seraphims, and they have wings, and their ministry seems one to focus on God's holiness, who he is and what he's done, and they're guardians of it. They're defending his holiness. And they're pictured around the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, you know, facing each other with their wings spread out like this. I mean, it's just wonderful, wonderful pictures of the holiness of God and how they portray that. And that was just really, you know, really. So there's a lot that we could go through the chair. We're going to have to kind of skip that if we're going to go any farther here. So may I just kind of let that you guys read through that. There's a lot of neat verses about that. Most of you probably are aware of the ones about the mercy seat. So let's just go on. And some angels are called elect or chosen angels. And Timothy talks about that. I'd just like to go down to the principalities and power. I just wanted to show you one verse on that. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verses 8 through 10, Ephesians chapter 3. Of course, this is Paul saying, it says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to you Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for all ages..." Or that was dispensations. Administration or dispensation. "Of the mystery which for all ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." So here is the church, those believers, are going to make known this manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So this seems to be referring to the rulers and authorities are the ones that are the angelic beings. They're going to learn from the manifold wisdom of God. It's going to be revealed through the church. So that was kind of really significant that the angels have a specific job to do in terms of God, but they don't see the whole picture necessarily. And the other verses that speak about that, they want to look into the things that of God's grace and salvation. Okay. Well, let me just quickly, we'll just look through the rest of the charts here. And actually, next week we're going to be spending a lot more time. Now, for the fallen angels, Satan is the head of the fallen angels, and he drew a multitude of angels with him. And we're going to look at him a lot. We're going to look at next week. We're going to look at there are a couple passages that are just significant, and we're going to see how he fell. We're going to see about his exactly what happened when Satan chose to go his own way. And there are two classes of fallen angels, those that are bound and those that are free. The ones that are bound are talked about, they're in chains, reserved for judgment. There are verses that talk about that. The ones that are free are the ones that seem to be able to, in the New Testament, the ones that would enter a man. Demons at that point would enter a man, and they wanted to go. And then they asked the Lord, in one case, they asked the Lord, can we leave this man and go into these swine? And the Lord said, yes, you can. He said there's some control over the free ones as well. I mean, and obviously Satan has access to heaven, but only under God's direction. So their freedom, I'm not sure that word free is, they're free under God's direction, I guess I'd say. And then the doom of Satan, as we've been seeing in Revelation, is a lake of fire. And we just covered that last week in Revelation 10:20. So that's a pretty quick, we're gonna focus on, in the weeks to come, the chief of the fallen angels, Satan. And then lastly here, this is kind of maybe even a summary, if you will, of some of the things we said. You know, where were the angels present? They were present at creation, at the giving of the law, at the birth of Christ, at the temptation, Christ's temptation, the Garden of Eden, resurrection, the ascension. And they're going to be involved in the heavenly scene, in the New Jerusalem, and the second coming. So angels are, you know, it's funny when you read through it, sometimes you just read right over that. I know I have. I'll just read right past it and not even realize it even talked about angels. But once you're kind of looking for it, they're there. They're there in all these. So they're part of God's creation, part of his plan, and part of what he is about, showing who he is and what he's done and for a purpose. So they're involved, and they're ministering to the heirs of salvation, which we looked at a little bit already. They're spectators and witnesses of things on earth. And, you know, they were involved with Lazarus and, you know, taking to Abraham's bosom. And then the last point is, and this is right from Schaeffer, says, the ministry of angels is essential to understanding God's providential and sovereign direction of his creation. He's chosen to use angels for his purposes, to show who he is, to, you know, his holiness. If he needs to inform someone, if he needs to provide comfort, he's used angels in that capacity. So they're a part of his plan and his, you know, to us in the human world, we, you know, I guess there's that verse you talked about, but we have minimal interface with angels. So I don't know, that's a lot, you know, in 50 minutes there to go over, but. Any last questions or thoughts, or Bonnie?
Did you answer your own question about gardening?
No, he didn't. I'm pretty clever.
More of a kingdom thing, I wonder.
Oh, a person having a guardian angel?
Yeah.
Oh boy. You have thoughts on that? I don't know. Guardian angel. We want to rephrase your question, Marilyn, or you've changed your mind about your question? Okay. Your question was, you want, are there guardian angels? Is your question?
No, my question is, the Bible give any support
for a guardian angel?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. That's a good question. Well, if you think about it, I mean, let's take in terms of believers. Could it be any better? Could it be any more secure to being in Christ? Could it be anything be any better? That's why I kind of just, angels are standing and we are seated. We are in this wonderful relationship. I don't know. I think in terms of believers, I don't think it's an issue. I don't know about outside of believers. I don't know.
Safe in the world or something.
Yeah. Well, but we're told we're going to, I mean, we're told we're in Christ, but we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have, you know, so I don't know. I think the believer, from the believer's perspective, I don't think angels are, you know, it's our relation with Christ. That's a significant. That's my thought.
We haven't really talked about
why. Why are there angels? Well, I think that they're sent for a purpose, to for a particular purpose that God had, and they're, you know, He has chosen to do that. He has chosen to send angels at specific times in history, and they're there. They're on to the heavenly scene too. Well, better close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, Father. We thank You that You know all things, Lord, that You have created everything in this world, Lord. You created angels for Your purpose, Lord. And we're thankful that You've given us understanding of what they have done, what they've accomplished, Lord. And we're thankful that, most of all, for Your dear Son, who has given us this wonderful relationship. And we thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.